Open to James chapter 1, please. Here in James, there are a lot of things in here that can be confusing if you let them, but they shouldn't be, especially if you leave everything in context. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we'll stop right there. And, you know, this is interesting because he makes this statement here. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And I don't know about you, but it's been my experience that a lot of Christians, when they, quote, fall into temptations, they give in to those temptations. So why should I count it all joy when I fall into temptations? Why should I look at it as a joyful experience? Because there are too many Christians that give in. And let's face it, we've given in at times ourselves, have we not? The thing is, where he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, he's not saying rejoice when you have an opportunity to sin. That's not what he's getting at here. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Okay, relative to what? Because if you jump over here, excuse me, in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life. Now, when he's tried, when? When he stands before God on that final day of judgment. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. When he's tried, he'll receive a crown of life with which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So here we see, I mean, this is obvious. He's talking here about sin. And he's saying, look, blessed is the man that endures temptation. What does that mean? Well, that means when you there's an opportunity to sin, you endure it. You don't give in. You're strong. You withstand. And he says, because, you know, you're going to get a crown of life, which the Lord's promised to them that love him. Now, what does that tell you? I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but it says if I endure the temptation, then I receive the crown of life. What's the opposite? If you don't endure the temptation, guess what you don't get? The crown of life. Now, there's a lot we could say in this relative to the whole concept of eternal security. But he goes on and he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God can't tempt you. God is not going to put anything in front of you to try to get you to commit sin. And I've heard people say this before. You know, well, God put this temptation in front of me. You know, he put this beautiful woman in front of me to tempt me to see what I would do. Look, God already knows what you're going to do. He's God. Have you forgotten this? He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows what you'll do. And the Bible says, it's over, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, I didn't write this down, that you're not going to be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. What does that say? That means anytime you give in to a temptation and commit sin, it's not because you couldn't say no, it's because you didn't say no. Haven't we all been there? And so therefore, there's no way I will ever face anything in my life, a temptation to sin, that I'm not strong enough to overcome. Now, let that sink in relative to what a lot of people say about addictions and habits. You can say what you want. God says there is no temptation that will come before you that you're not able to endure, overcome, stand up against. Back in this, though, in verses 12 through 14, he is talking specifically about sin. Now, sin can play a role in verses 1 through 8, but I want to point something out to you here in this. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And he goes on. Here's what I want to point out. One of the temptations that you're going to face when it comes to serving God is the temptation to give up. The temptation to stop. The temptation to not continue on. And I'm not talking about even turning your back and saying, I don't even want to be a Christian anymore. I'm talking about throwing up your hands and saying, I quit. There are a lot of preachers, pastors, that they encounter problems in their churches, and we don't get into why the problems come up and so on and so forth, but they want to throw up their hands and quit. And I've heard statistics, depending upon what statistic that you hear, but there are hundreds and hundreds of pastors who leave the ministry every year because they just can't take it anymore. Well, you can, I mean, if you're truly called a pastor, you can take it. You can take it. And God's telling us right here how we can take it. One of the temptations, again, you're going to face is the temptation to give up. But here's the thing. I want you to look at this from this angle. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, let's say that he's speaking here about a temptation to quit. Various types of temptations that would cause you to want to quit. What is it that would cause me to want to quit? Why would I face that kind of a temptation? Well, here's one way. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. And God says, okay, here is the next step of my will for your life. Here's the next thing I want you to do. And you look at it and you think, there is no way. How can I do this? God, what do you mean start a Bible college and don't charge anybody for it? That's ludicrous. And give them the books and give them the tapes and the CDs and just, you mean don't charge them anything? Nobody can do that. You go bankrupt. You'll lose everything. I can't handle this. I can't do this. You see what I'm saying? Now see, it's anything God would tell you to do that's the next step of His will for your life. And we could fill up notepads of what that next step could be for people. For some person, it could be, you know, God may say, all right, I want you to go to Japan and start a church. God, how am I going to get there? I can't go to Japan. I don't know how to speak Japanese. I don't like the food. It's just, you know, you come up with all kinds of things to where, you know, you can just want to give up, want to quit. The trying of your faith. What trying of my faith? My faith that I'm going to trust Him, that I'm going to be able to do what He's called me to do. It doesn't matter what it is. God, you know, okay, let me just create something. God may say, you know what, the next step for you, according to my will for your life and your ministry, is to stop being mean to people at work. Now, that's very simplistic, but for some people, that could be the biggest challenge they've ever faced in their life. But they deserve it. Wait a minute. They deserve mercy and grace. Yeah, but you don't know how they treat me. I'm God. What do you mean I don't know how they treat you? I'm watching it every day. Well, you're not doing anything about it. If you were nicer to them, you would see what I'm trying to do. You'd see what I'm trying to bring about. But they're a bunch of heathens. Yes, and I'm trying to work through you to get them unheathened. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So the next step of my will for you is to stop being mean to the people at work. But they cuss and they... God says, it isn't that I don't care, but I don't care. That's what they do is not a part of my will for your life. It's what I want you to do. Are you catching this? You see this? So there's a temptation to give up, but it's relative to the next step of God's leadership, the next step of God's direction, the next step that He has for us as far as His will for our lives and our ministries are concerned. And the next step is always going to require faith. Always. It will never require human effort. Now, let me explain that. God may say, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Japan and preach. Go to Japan and start a church, all right? Now, it's going to take the human effort to make sure you've got a passport, to make sure you get the tickets, to make sure that you drive to the airport. You understand what I'm saying? It does require that kind of human effort. But what I'm saying is, in order for that, for His will, that direction, that instruction He's given to you to be fulfilled, it is not going to require human effort. It's going to require faith. And this is the challenge. Because all too often when God tries to give us instructions, we try to figure out how to do it. How can I do this? How can I accomplish this? And then we sit down and start writing things out on paper. Now, I'm not saying God can't tell you to write things out. But what I'm saying is, all too often what we do is try to figure out how we can do it. Listen, if all it required was human effort, it wouldn't be God. It has to require faith. There's no other way. Everything He tells you to do is going to require faith. Yeah, you'd have to put a little elbow grease in some of the details and so forth, but it's going to require faith in order to do it. It's going to require faith to accomplish it. It's going to require faith to fulfill it. The trying of your faith. And the temptation is to not do it. The temptation is to quit. The temptation is to say, that's not of God. See, when God's trying to take you forward, it's for spiritual results. Now what that means is, it's a spiritual step. You're never going to accomplish, the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. You're never going to fulfill what God's called you to do. I mean, every step of the way, you won't fulfill any of it without faith. And He says here in this, count it all joy when you fall into the diverse temptations. To paraphrase or rephrase that, count it all joy when God has given you your next set of instructions relative to His will for your life and you face the temptation to quit. Why is that? Because what it means is this. You've come to the place of realizing you can't do it without God. You can't do it without trusting Him. You can't do it without faith. And He says, I mean, the very next verse, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. See, let me say it like this. I don't need faith not to sin. Well, by faith I won't sin. No, listen, just listen to your new nature, okay? Paul wrote about that. The conscience of your new nature. I mean, it doesn't require mountain-moving faith to say no to sin. You understand the concept here. But it does require faith to accomplish what He's called you to do. And He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, godly patience will trust and wait on God. The trying of your faith is going to put patience to work. It's going to cause patience to be energized. Godly patience waits on God. Godly patience waits in faith. Godly patience says, I can't do it until I see your hand moving in my life to make the way. Here's another example. Abrahamic patience will always produce an Ishmael. Always. Abraham had a promise. He waited as long as he felt he needed to wait. Then what'd he do? Well, he and his wife, they collaborated, and we know the result, Ishmael. And we've got Ishmael's still fighting today. It's still going on. Thousands of years later, society and humanity is still paying the price for Abraham's lack of patience. Think about this. And so Abrahamic patience is always going to produce an Ishmael. You're trusting God, but now you're trying to figure out how to do it. And that's exactly what he did. We're trusting God. My name is Abraham. She is Sarah. We're trusting God. How are we going to do this? Well, you know, we may not have many more years left, so you better go find you a Hagar. So Abrahamic patience is going to go look for a Hagar and going to produce an Ishmael all the time. Godly patience is going to wait. This is one of the things that's going to cause, I mean, this is going to be pressure on you. Because when you are waiting, when you are in patience at this level, and your patience is working, people are going to criticize you. Well, you need to be doing something. I am. I'm working my patience. I'm waiting on God. Aren't you going to do something about this? I am doing something about this. The temptation is to get up and run ahead of God. The temptation is to do it myself. The temptation is to change this and fix that. And do it. The temptation is to do it all and sit back and wipe my forehead and say, praise God, I got this finished. And I don't realize that all I've done is create a Frankenstein of an Ishmael. Because when you've done it by your own effort and you think it's done, guess what you stop doing? Trusting God. You completely stop trusting God when you think you have accomplished what He's told you to do. And He's up there saying, boy, you missed it. I mean, yeah, you got results. Abraham got results, but they weren't the results God wanted. They weren't the results that God promised. Did he have a son? Yes. Abraham had a son. Was he an heir? Well, by lineage, yes. I mean, he was all those things. All those things. But it wasn't what God said. It wasn't the fulfillment of God's promise. And the results are still haunting us today, so to speak. And he goes on here and he says, let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what's it tell you right there in verse 4? Well, it tells me in verse 3 that if I trust God, if I trust Him and I am willing just to stay in His presence to keep receiving the next word of His will, the next sentence of His will, the next paragraph, if I sit there and I wait, let my patience do its work, it says that patience will end up having a perfect work or a completed work, and that I'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means I get it all. Whatever that's defined by. I get it all. Everything that God's told me to do, I see it happen. Everything that God has promised, I see it accomplished. Look at this. Look what he's saying. Wanting nothing. Nothing. That means everything related to you completing this next step of God's will for your life, you are going to get 100% of everything you need. Doesn't matter what it is. I want to read something to you, a verse that really goes along with this. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I mean, that's a variation on this theme here. And he says, look, if you'll do this, if you'll let patience have a perfect work, you're going to be perfect and entire. And there's a spiritual maturing that takes place in all of this as well. Wanting nothing. There won't be. Look, I'm as guilty as anybody else of getting ahead of God at times. I'm as guilty as anybody else sitting back, you know, oh, God, win. Come on, God, you promised. But my tendency is to do more sitting and waiting than to be active. That's me. That's my tendency. And I know that over the years, it's frustrated some people. And every now and then, you know, Kathy's gotten frustrated. It's not a criticism. We're just different the way, you know, we do things. It looks like I'm doing nothing. Well, you ought to do. I am doing something. It's just like, okay, let's bring it home. I know that in the mind of more than one person that's attended this church since I've been the pastor, the thought has crossed their mind, this church needs to do more. We need to have more forms of outreach. Okay. Fine. What do you want to do? Oh, I don't know. You're the pastor. Okay, Einstein. You're criticizing me because we're not doing enough by your definition. And yet when I ask you what we should do, you have no clue. Well, we just need to have more outreach. What does that mean? Well, we need to reach out to our city more. Okay, how? Well, I don't know. Again, you're the pastor. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem reaching out. I don't have a problem doing these things, but you've got to understand, if I start just doing it to be doing it, we've got an Ishmael on our hands. And by the way, how many of you know God never, ever instructed for Ishmael to die? God let that mistake live. Now, you want to start creating some Ishmaels? May I be so bold? One of the reasons that a lot more doesn't get done, or that we don't have this, we don't have that, It's that God's waiting on people to stand up, rise up to do these things. And it's not my responsibility to chase everybody down and ask them to get involved.
But you're the pastor.
That's right. And you probably ought to thank God that He hasn't handed that task over to me. Because my approach may not be as gentle as His. And I'm not trying to, you know, make a statement here. I'm just saying that I'm leaving it up to God. And I can tell you this, that over the years, I know for a fact, I can even give you names that God's spoken to people to rise up and do things here, and they've refused. Absolutely refused. And in some cases, they did try to do things, but they wanted to do it their way. They would not flow with the direction of this ministry. And they're not here any longer. And by the way, I've never asked anybody to leave. Ever. Ever. Now, I might. I mean, if God said do it. But the point I'm making is this. He says, if you wait, doesn't matter who you are, what you're called to be, you'll want nothing. Let's think of another natural example. How many of us have prayed and 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 prayed for our kids, and then, by golly, we're going to help God out. We're going to shove a mouthful of salvation down their throat whether they want it or not. How many of you know that doesn't work? It just doesn't work. You believe God's word where He says He'll do things, you just have to keep praying, keep confessing, keep trusting Him, and believe that whether you can see it or not, He is working in the lives of the people we pray for. He's doing everything they'll let Him do. Let patience have a perfect work. The end result is going to be you're going to be perfect and wanting nothing. Then He goes on and He says, oh, and by the way, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Wisdom for what? Wisdom on how to use my patience. Wisdom on how to use my faith. Wisdom on how to be patient. Wisdom on how to sit. It's just like, you know, let me get this straight. You sit for an hour every day and all you do is pray in tongues. That's right. Well, shouldn't you do something productive? Excuse me. Do you understand what praying in tongues will do for you? Well, of course I do. No, you don't. Because when you understand what praying in tongues will do for you, you'll understand that when you're praying in tongues, that hour you spend praying in the Spirit is 1 hour of praying God's perfect will into your life. It's 1 hour of spiritual edification. It's 1 hour of interceding according to the perfect will of God. You are doing something. And that's an act of faith. Praying in tongues is an act of faith. To believe that sitting there and doing all those shandais is accomplishing something. And in the Word of God, it says that it is. And He says here, look, if you lack wisdom, you ask God and He'll give it to you. You need wisdom on how to use your faith and your patience for what He's called you to do. Likewise, I need wisdom on how to use my faith and patience for what He's called me to do. And He says, hey, this isn't a problem. If you're not sure how to work your patience, if you're not sure how to exercise your faith in this situation, He says, just ask God. He'll give you the wisdom. You know what the problem in that is, though? You have to wait for the wisdom. You ask, He'll give it to you. One of the worst things you can do is say, God, give me wisdom, and then run out and make a decision. God, give me wisdom. I'm out of here. You wait. Because He says here, boy, I like this. Liberally and upbraideth not. Meaning He doesn't criticize you for asking. You know why He doesn't criticize you for asking? Because He knows you don't know. That's because it's His wisdom and it comes from Him. That's why you ask. And He says, if you lack it, ask. You know what? Just admit it right now. Say this with me. I lack wisdom. Okay? You say, well, that's a negative confession. No, it's true. You lack God's wisdom for your day tomorrow. You need to ask Him and receive it from Him. He'll give it to you. You need God. I need God's wisdom for this coming Sunday. I want to preach. You understand what I mean? So we ask Him, God, I need your wisdom on how to exercise my faith and my patience in this situation, what I'm doing, what you've called me to do, this next step. And God says, that is not a problem. I will give it to you. And I'll not only give it to you, but I'll give it to you pressed down, shaken together liberally. I'll give it to you overflowing. I will give you all the wisdom that you need. But then He says we're supposed to expect it. You say, well, where do you see that? Verse 6, let him ask in what? Faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, not doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven in with the wind and tossed. So you ask and expect. Part of this patience thing is waiting for the wisdom. It's waiting to receive the wisdom of God. See, you can have an idea of what God wants you to do, but right now it may be like pieces of a puzzle. He'll give you the wisdom on how to put that puzzle together so you have the whole picture. See? Part of this waiting has to do with receiving the wisdom. Is that tough? Yeah, it's tough. You know why? I'll let you know a secret. It says that God will give it liberally, but it doesn't say He'll give it now. It's been 5 minutes, God. Okay? Here's why. He wants us to learn how to wait on Him. Now, I give you a little more wisdom here. Pass this on to you. If you're prone to be like a horse out of the gate at the Kentucky Derby, you're going to wait longer than I will. Because I lean more in the direction of the turtle than the hare. And if you tend to be a hare to where you tend to move too fast, God's going to make you wait longer. Now, it's not because He's trying to be mean to you. He's trying to help you to learn to wait on Him. Because I'm telling you, when you sit there and you wait on Him, I mean, it might be a day, it might be 2 days, it might be a week, it might be 3 weeks. I don't know. But when you wait on Him and you finally get that wisdom, you're going to be so glad that you waited. And I can tell you from experience, those times of waiting on Him, sometimes I've gotten ahead of Him, made wrong decisions. But those times of waiting on Him, it's like when that wisdom comes on knowing what to do, it's like on the inside, it's like a refreshing. I mean, it's hard to put into words, but it's like, boy, when it's just like it drops in there and you see it and you know it and you understand it. And it can't compare to anything you were thinking of doing. And all the things that you were thinking of doing now seem so wrong. Just so, oh, how could I have thought of doing this like that? That's because you sit and wait and get God's wisdom. It's divine wisdom. It's holy wisdom. It's pure wisdom. There's nothing unsanctified about it. It's righteous wisdom. He says, you wait. I'll give it to you. He says, but he says, look, if you don't ask, I'm paraphrasing, if you don't ask in faith and you start wavering, what is wavering? Well, one way to put wavering is getting impatient and not waiting on God. Look, it says He'll give it liberally. So we need to wait until we get it. And keep praying and thanking God for the wisdom. I thank You for releasing this wisdom. I thank You for helping me understand what to do. I'm trusting You, God. And you know how you get that feeling on the inside when it's like you get antsy? You know, you want to, just move, just do something? You've got to fight that. That's a temptation to get antsy. You need to fight that temptation to just get out there and do it. This is where a lot of churches have gotten in problems over the years, where they get ahead of God concerning things like building funds. And you may not know this, but financial institutions, they can't stand, generally speaking, making loans to churches. Because churches are notorious for defaulting on loans. Now, listen, that's not right. And part of that goes to the whole wisdom thing and the waiting thing. And he says, look, this guy that's not patient, that's wavering, he's not sitting and waiting for this wisdom. He says, that guy better, verse 7, he better not think he's going to receive anything from the Lord because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How can I be double-minded? On the one hand, I'm trusting God. Then on the other hand, I'm out there doing it for God before God's told me how to do it. A double-minded man. You got to believe in God. You got to believe in God. And then you get out and listen, when you make mistakes like that, it's not just your life that gets touched. It's the lives of other people that are going to be impacted. It's going to hurt other people. Maybe not physically, but somehow it's going to have a negative impact on their lives. And the reason you can't receive this, where he says, you know, you're not going to receive anything from God, the reason you're not going to receive it is because you're trying to get something from Him your way. You're not standing in faith and patience to receive this wisdom from Him to see so that the patience will produce a wanting of nothing. So it doesn't matter what it is, see? And he says, you're not going to receive it from God. You're not going to receive anything from the Lord because you're going to be so messed up through this double-minded approach, you won't know how to receive from Him. And you'll hear something that you'll think it's God, and it's not God. Somebody will always be willing to give you a word from the Lord. I mean, if I were the devil and I knew that you tended to be impatient when it comes to waiting on God, I would love to send people your direction to give you a word from the Lord or to speak something into your life that's not of God. Then you're going to run off thinking, ooh, that was God. I felt that. Ooh, that was God. And every now and then I hear about these people. Well, that was a sign. Well, that was a sign. I used to be like that. I don't want signs. I really don't. I used to pray and ask God for signs. That's nothing more than a New Testament version of a fleece. I don't want signs. I want to hear that still small voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's what I want to hear. I don't need a sign. I have all the signs I need right here in Scripture. I have all the direction that I need on how to hear from God here in Scripture. I just need to do what the Bible says. And if I do, I'll begin to hear from Him. I'll hear His voice if I apply what He said to do. And the wanting nothing thing as a result of the patience. Look in Philippians chapter 1. I want to show you just a couple of things in here in Scripture relative to this, standards that have been set before us. In Philippians chapter 1, just two verses, 12 and 13, Paul writes and he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. In other words, what he's saying is this. All these things that have happened to me, I'm not worried about this. I'm not worried about being in prison right now because I know that God is working something. Now, it's not God's will for me to be in prison and beaten and all these other things. And the temptation is to quit when you get whipped. The temptation is to just stop. And he says, look, I'm not worried about this. I don't want you guys to get worried about this either. Yeah, I'm locked up. I've been beaten. Don't worry about this. All right? Because there's going to be good that's going to come out of this. We just need to sit and wait and see the hand of God begin to move. He says, don't worry. People are hearing about what's going on in the palace and other places too. In other words, you see a man locked up in prison walking in this patience. And he's obviously walking in the wisdom of God because he's sharing it right here in this word. Look at another place. Again, here in Philippians. Look in chapter 4. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And he's talking about how they were supporting his ministry. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now look at this. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In other words, what he's saying is, I have learned that when I'm receiving instruction from God, I begin to do what he tells me to do. In some cases, I have to, let me paraphrase, I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of poverty. I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of beatings. I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of hunger. I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of not having clothes, enough clothes to wear. I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of shipwrecks. You understand what I'm saying? He said, I've learned that these things are going to happen. And it's not God that's doing it to me, but I've learned how to operate in faith, trusting Him and in patience that He's going to work this out. In fact, when he was writing to Timothy, he wrote about how that all these things that had befallen him, and God delivered him out of them all. Faith and patience. I'm telling you right now, if Paul had not operated in faith and patience, he'd have died a long time before he did. He would have gotten out of the will of God and responded in a way to these people that he wasn't supposed to respond, but he learned how to operate in faith and patience. Look in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Look at this. It says in verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. What are we seeing? Faith and patience. Let patience have a perfect work, you'll be wanting nothing. So do the Spirit. And guess what? He says right here, you'll reap. You'll reap if we faint not. What is fainting not? Double-minded. The temptation to give up and quit. The more that you sow the Word of God into your life, the more patience is going to be deposited, if you will. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. The only thing that's going to see us through. Now listen, everyone. There are so many people that have stumbled in following what God wants them to do because it's hard for them to believe the next step. It's hard for them. They're challenged by trusting God in what God's called them to do. And some people, the challenge is to find out what God wants them to do. You know, when I share that God has a ministry for everyone, doesn't matter who you are, God's called you to a ministry, here's what you need to do to find out what that ministry is. That right there is now presenting to them the temptation to throw up their hands and quit and say, well, I can't hear God, I can't follow God, I don't know what God's telling me. Now, the temptation right there is to throw up your hands and quit. And a lot of people do. But the calling's still there. Whether you ever discover it or not, that calling is still there. That ministry is still there. When you begin to operate in the faith and patience that he's talking about here, what it means is that you have to discipline yourself to learn to hear from God and to sit and wait to receive from God. And the first thing that he's going to give you is the wisdom on how to do what he's called you to do. We want to wait for money. We want to wait for cars and all. I mean, you know how it goes. All the teachings that are out there about this. What we need is not just the will of God, but we need the wisdom to complete the will. And he says, listen, the temptation is going to be to get ahead of God. The temptation is going to be to quit. The temptation is going to be to not trust and so on and so forth. He says, but look, sit there and wait. That faith coupled with that patience is going to enable you to receive the wisdom from God to do whatever it is he's called you to do. And not only that, but you're going to be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I like that lacking nothing part. So there's a message to me as a pastor. I've got to do the patience, the faith and patience thing. If I don't, what good am I going to be? Oh, I can fake it. A lot do. I don't want to fake it. I want it to be God's flow through the fullness of this ministry. And the same thing is true for every single one of us. Meditate on this. This message alone can't change it, and whatever it is that you're dealing with. Meditate on these first 8 verses of James chapter 1. Go over them and over them and over them again, and let God cause them to literally spring to life in your spirit, and it will change your life and your walk with Him.